Up now? Yeah, I'm wired up now. No, fantastic to be here, and thank you for the invitation to come down and tell you about the Adopt the Child Ministries and what we do in Albania and Guatemala. It's fantastic to be here, and Shirley's just going to hobble up now because she slipped the disc or something, and I'm going to hold her up here while she does a reading for us. Just... I'll return to that passage a little later on and say something about that, but I want to tell you a little bit about Adopt the Child first before I do that. Now please rest easy, I'm not going to ask anybody to adopt a child or take a child home with them tonight. The name in part comes from that great biblical doctrine that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord, and accept him in faith that we become adopted children of God. And that's an amazing truth and an amazing fact, and that's in part where the name comes from, and hopefully I'll enlighten you a little bit more about why we're called Adopted Child as we go through the presentation. So what is God doing in Albania and Guatemala, the two places we work, through the Adopted Child ministry? Well, that's a verse that sums up for me what our ministry is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, what Martin Luther called the Bible in a nutshell. And we're about taking that message of forgiveness through the cross and through Christ to children in Albania and Guatemala, through the children to their parents, and through parents to whole families and whole communities. Another bit of language study for you, that's a banner in our ministry compound in Guatemala. It's in a place called Antigua near Guatemala City. It says, Cambiando al mundo niño per niño, changing the world child by child, or changing the world one child at a time. That's our mission statement. That's what we're about. So we work in two countries, Albania in southeastern Europe, just northwest of Greece, and south of the countries that used to make up what was called Yugoslavia before that country tore itself apart in the wars in the 1990s. A very, very poor country. It's Europe's only Muslim country. About 80% of the population are Muslim, but it's a very nominal Muslim faith, although militant Islam is on the rise in the country. And that's a real prayer point at the minute for us. A very poor country because it was a communist country for 50 years. From 1945 For the early 1990s, when communism fell across the whole of Eastern Europe, Albania was a communist country, and it was ruled by a dictator called Enver Hoxha. And Enver Hoxha, in 1967, when they held the Congress of the Communist Party in Albania, declared war on God. And churches were, and mosques, synagogues, whatever, everything was attacked, and many were torn down. Many people of faith, whether Christian or otherwise, were murdered over many years. And it was a real declaration of war on God. And in those days, when you come into the airport in Tirana, which not many did because it was a very isolationist, cut-off country, the world's first totally atheist state, there's a big banner greeted you that said, "There is no God." Enver Hoxha got that horribly wrong. And when he died in 1985 and passed into eternity without Christ, he realised that. And that is a tragedy for anybody to pass into eternity without Christ. But God won that war. And the country, communism fell, the country opened. A rush of missionaries went in the early 1990s. And many are still there today. And the gospel is can be openly proclaimed. There's no government interference with that. And there is many, many opportunities to declare the gospel. But it's a very, very poor country. It's in a situation of social and family collapse. There are no jobs. The economy was wrecked by communism. And there's very, very few jobs and very, very little hope for people except Jesus. And that's why we're there. The other country we work in is in Guatemala, in Central America, just south of Mexico. And 90% of our children, we have about 10,000 children on our programs, 90% of them are in Guatemala. It's about 90% of our work and our biggest focus and where the ministry started. It's a country that suffered very tragically over the years. In 1976, there was a massive earthquake. 23,000 people died. 76,000 people were badly injured. 250,000 people lost their homes. And the infrastructure of the whole country was just virtually flattened, wiped out. And that came in the midst of a civil war that lasted 36 years, only ending in 1996. And that was a real bloody civil war. And there's something like 250,000 people still disappeared and unaccounted for from that war. And it was in the midst of that that some Christians from Florida, the United States, tried to reach out with the love of Christ into that situation by feeding children, bringing down blankets from the States, and forming the Adopt a Child program for the first time. Just trying to reach out with Christ's love into that terrible situation. But still a very, very needy country. Today, 49% of children are chronically malnourished. That's the fourth highest rate in the world. 70% of people live below the poverty line, and 68% live in extreme poverty. Guatemala City is now the third most murderous city in the world. It's a country awash with gangs and drugs, and it's a victim of the United States' appetite for hard drugs. The drugs are coming from South America, passing up through that piece of strip of land through Mexico and up into the United States. And a lot of them stop in Guatemala, and there's a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs, and a lot of killings. We've even had some children killed in crossfire between rival gangs in our Guatemala City program in a place called Zone 5. So it's a very, very dangerous country and a very needy country in many, many ways. So the Adopt a Child program is an exciting program providing care for the whole person, body and soul. So we're providing for children by feeding them. We have 13 feeding programs, 9 in Guatemala, 4 in Albania. Roughly on average, we have about 1,000 children coming to every program in Guatemala twice a week, and 200 to 300 coming to our 4 programs. That's each 200 to 300 to each program in Albania, again twice a week. And it's a supplementary meal. It's to supplement what their families are able to give them, which quite often is quite meagre and quite poor. And they come along and they get fed twice a week. That's the girls lining up to go into one of our buildings to get fed, and the boys on the other side. And that's a cultural thing. We don't separate them, but it helps us keep a bit of order. And then the ladies in our Sheikah Hall kitchen, which provides food, cooks food for 4 mountain programs up in the Sierra Madre Mountains, which is about 5,000 children in total on those programs. And we have 3 kitchens in all operating around the country. And ladies making tortillas, 8,000 tortillas a day, 5 days a week. maybe 6 days a week, I'm not sure, sometimes 6 days a week, Saturdays as well. That's a lot of tortillas, and children will eat 8, 9, 10 tortillas, putting their chicken and their rice in the middle of that with every meal. So, and the ladies then supplying, dishing out the food ready for the children coming in. That's some girls at a table, and they're praying and giving thanks. Not only giving thanks for the food to the Lord, but giving thanks for having a sponsor who's paying for them to have that food. That's just a little girl. In 2015, I was in Guatemala. I just tried to take her photograph. She wasn't too happy about it, as you can see. And she launched her piece of southern fried chicken at me. And I just managed to get out of the way, but anyway. That's a photograph of Shirley and I in Guatemala for our very first time back in 2012. And that little boy in the middle is called Julio. And Julio is a little boy we sponsored 10 years ago, December 2006, over 10 years ago now, when somebody came to our church from the Adopt a Child program, came to our church in Coleraine, and we sponsored Julio that night. And that's his two little sisters, Maria Magdalena and Marcella Veronica. We also sponsor them, and we try to help the family as best we can and when we can, because they're a very, very poor family, as are most of the family up in the mountain areas in the Sierra Madre Mountains. And we're the only ministry working up there, taking the gospel of Christ to the children. So that's the parents there. It's Carlos beside me and Tomasa beside Shirley. Do you notice anything about Carlos and Tomasa? Anything stand out for you in that photograph? Their height, that's right. Yeah, I'm 5'8". And a half, and Carlos is up there in me, and Tomas is even smaller, and that's malnutrition. That's not having enough food to eat. The stunted growth is a result of malnutrition, and not having enough food to eat as they grow up as children. We're changing that. We're trying to change that. And the stunted growth rate for Guatemala is 48%, but among the indigenous Mayan children that we work mostly amongst, especially in the mountains, it's 58%. But we have facts and figures to prove that they're growing taller and they are healthier than used to be the case when we weren't there. Over 600,000 meals per year, and that's only possible if people sponsor the children and help us bring that relief to them. But it's not just about the food for the body, it's also about medical and dental care for the body as well. We have clinics. We have three medical clinics in Guatemala, three dental clinics in Guatemala, one clinic in Albania, and we give free medical and dental care, mostly to the children, but sometimes also to their families if it's needed. We turn nobody away, and there's no national health service in Guatemala or Albania. There's a health service of sorts. Albania, it's very, very corrupt, and bribes are required if you want treatment. In Guatemala, it's not much better, but one way or the other, you have to pay get any treatment, and they just don't have the money. They're too poor to have the money to pay for the treatment. And that's Dr. Pablo. He's our chief clinician in Guatemala, our head doctor, our head dentist, and he looks after all our medical services for the children, for the people there. Pablo was once a little boy in the program, came along for the food, through Bible classes. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And his sponsors actually legally adopted him. Now, we don't ask people to legally adopt them. It is about sponsorship, but his sponsors actually legally adopted him. And they paid for his medical education in Guatemala City. And now he's a full-time doctor with us and one of the leaders in our programs in Guatemala. So because he was legally adopted, he has the well-known Guatemalan name of Pablo McEwen. So he oversees everything. That's our dental clinic in Chicahol. And Dr. Herrera, our dentist, or one of our dentists. And that's our clinic in Albania with Dr. Ivis Nasco in the middle with the blonde hair. She's an Albanian dentist who gives a day a week to help us in our clinic. And we send teams out as well to supplement what she does there on a part-time basis. So in 2017, this year, just finished about a week ago, we had a medical campaign. And it's a group of doctors from Canada and the United States, dentists as well from Canada and the United States, and they come down, and there's nurses and there's all sorts of medically qualified people involved in this, and they come down. Now, they're not all doctors and nurses there. That's some of our evangelism team or our Guatemalan team mixed in. And they come down, and it's like a roving, touring clinic. They go program by program by program, and we'll get hundreds of people queuing up to get help when that team comes. Just some photographs of that. That's one of our buildings. People getting registered, treated. And during that medical campaign, we'll also set up a big marquee. And while the people wait, and they do wait in their hundreds, so many will go into the marquee, and we'll present the gospel in there. And some get saved, I think 65 this year, through those presentations. And they were not just about racking up numbers of people saved. Every one of them will be followed up. Every one of them will be, if it's a valid profession of faith and a true profession of faith, and we'll try and reinforce that profession, and we'll follow them up with discipleship, and we can put them on a discipleship program and teach them to walk with the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to go, and most importantly, to tell others. So we're about making disciples who'll make disciples, who'll make disciples. So this is Samuel. He's a boy who came up, not this year, but the last year, to your campaign in Guatemala. And Samuel is a Mayan boy. He lives up in the Sierra Madre Mountains. He's attached to one of our programs, I'm not sure which one, but he's got epilepsy. And he lives in a typical Guatemalan house, which is usually a red mud brick house called an adobe house. And what they'll do is they'll have a clay floor, a mud floor, and they'll build a fire on that floor in the middle of the floor, and that's how they keep warm at night. It's very warm country. It's very close to the equator, but during the night the temperatures drop pretty drastically, so they'll light a fire to keep warm at night in that mud floor. And because Samuel's epilepsy, several times now he's taken a fit and he's landed in the fire, and you can see the damage it did to his arm on that occasion. So we patched him up, fixed him up, treated him. And that guy in the blue, that's his father in the red and white t-shirt, and the guy in the blue t-shirt is our polo shirt, is Steve McDaniels. He's our director of operations in Guatemala. He runs the whole ministry in Guatemala, or oversees the whole ministry. And we hope to have him in Ireland next year. And then Pablo can go and visit the family and give aftercare and redress his wounds, treat it, and make sure it's healing properly. That's him outside his house. And then we visit the family, our evangelism team, our visitation team. They can go and they can visit the house. And they found them to be a very needy family, and they took food and they took supplies to the family. And that's an opportunity to build a relationship, an opportunity to earn the right to share Jesus with them in the home. And that's what we do. And we have many, many visits to homes, especially if you sponsor a child. That gives us a reason to go to the home and a reason to visit the family, to get an update, a new photograph every year of the child, and send that back to you. And that gives us a chance to share Jesus. We also have, for the first time last year, 2016, we had a 2020 vision campaign where we were testing people again. Opticians from the States come down and we're testing people for glasses, something that Guatemalans very, very rarely could afford to buy a set of glasses. And that's in our Zone 5 program in Guatemala City. That's a program, that's Pablo registering people again. And that's what Zone 5 looks like. It's a very, very dangerous area of the city. And we have a program right in the middle, and we're sharing Jesus with the children and with their families. When we go into Zone 5, we go in a Jeep with blacked out windows, because, and they just open these two doors that fold out, and we just go straight into our building. It's last time I was there a couple of years ago, 2015, there was a shop just about two blocks down from our building, and they were making a Coca-Cola delivery, and there was two armed guards with shotguns protecting the Coca-Cola. That's how bad it is. And then again, sharing the gospel while the children wait to get their eyes tested. So it's not just about the food, the medicine. If we weren't I mean, there is a medical service in Guatemala, but in the mountain area in the Sierra Madre Mountains where we do the majority of our work, if we weren't there giving medical help, we are the medical service in that area. There would be nowhere for them to go. But the most important reason we're there is Jesus Christ, and to take the gospel to them, and those are done through Bible classes. And we have a Bible class attached to every program. Now, we don't blackmail the children. We don't say, come along to our Bible class and listen what we have to say about Jesus, and we'll then feed you. We feed them first. We feed them unconditionally. No strings attached. And then invite them to come to a Bible class. And most do come. And that's a Bible class again a couple of years ago when I was there. And I took that photograph. It was outside the building because it was so warm inside the building. And that lady is in the black cardigan is called Adelina. And she's one of our teachers on our team. And she's a little girl once in the program. Came along for the food. Through the Bible classes such as that, she came to know Christ as her Saviour, and now she's one of the team. And we're actually building a leadership in Guatemala of indigenous people who've come through the program, so that someday, if we can't be there, the whole thing can stand on its own 2 feet, and we're not just making dependents. That's a Bible class in Guatemala, Albania. So in 2014, we had 2,740 Bible classes in Guatemala alone. 950 plus children confessed Christ. As I said, every one will be followed up by our team to reinforce that confession, make sure it was valid, and disciple those children. They can go into a discipleship program after the Bible program. Home visits on average 80 a week in Guatemala. Through those home visits, might be to get, as I say, a update for a child to send back to a sponsor here in Northern Ireland, or it might be just to follow up on somebody like Samuel who needed medical help. But whatever reason, we get into the homes and we build relationships and we share Christ, and 200 adults in 2014 confessed Christ through such visits. And that's a discipleship class, and that's graduating discipleship class. They've come through the program, they've got those Bibles presented to them as they graduate from the program, and those are our future leaders, our future evangelists, our future pastors in Guatemala. One such boy who came through the Bible classes and the discipleship classes was Goyo, Gregorio Chom, to give him his proper name. We call him Goyo, it's a bit easier. And Goyo was a little boy, once came to the Bible classes during the Civil War. He tells about how he used to run and hide in the forest when the government helicopter gunships used to come over and strafe the Mayan villages with gunfire. And he came along to our Bible classes, came to know Christ. He was recognized for his leadership potential, and he was put through Bible class in our Bible school in Guatemala City, and he's now our lead pastor. And we have 7 churches in Guatemala, 4 in Albania, 3 in Albania, sorry. Now we're not a denomination. We call them Liberty Churches. We're not attached to any particular denomination, but he's our lead pastor and oversees all the Guatemalan churches and all the Guatemalan pastors. That's his church in Zacualpa in the Sierra Madre Mountains, or at the foot of the Sierra Madre Mountains. And that's just some photographs of a couple of years ago at a Christmas service. You can see Christ is building his church, and as he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's Katyal, same Christmas in Albania. Just a family we visited 2014 when I was in Albania with my son Lee, and we visited this family. They're called the Galemi family, and they go to our Cote d'Ivoire church, and they're sort of designated a special needs family because they're very, very poor. Both Dephram, who's the father in the middle standing up, and his wife Laleri, who's sitting down on his right hand side, your left hand side, they both have health problems. They can't work. Even if they could work, very, very difficult to find jobs in Guara or in Albania, especially in the remote villages, and their 5 children. So our church they go to our church, they know Christ, and our church tries to help them as best they can. And we have other families in the same situation. And they invited us into their home. We took those teddy bears along, and I think one girl was just a little bit old for the teddy bear, but she took it anyway. But you see, no shoes. Can't afford shoes. Food first, shoes second. Now, if there's 4 or 5 pieces of furniture in that house, that was just about the height of it. And then Ephraim took out his Bibles and showed us his Bibles and told us about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that picture's significant for me because I look at the bare feet in the top left-hand corner and you see the material poverty in that house, but yet the Bible speak of great spiritual richness because they know Christ. And Ephraim's told us, you know, he knows it's not always going to be like that for him, that one day he'll be with Christ. And that's the hope we're trying to bring to folks in Guatemala and Albania, hope that's to be found in Christ alone. In recent years, there's been a bit of a shift. We've not shifted away from the younger children, but teenagers has become a big focus as well. In Albania, right beside our first program that we opened when communism fell back in 1996, or just shortly after communism fell, we opened a program in a village called Rodocal, a very, very big village, but a very poor village, and we built a building there, and we have a feeding program, we have Bible classes, we have a church. And a couple of years ago, this school was built right beside the building. I mean, literally right beside the building. We're just off to the left of that photograph there. And you look at that modern building that was built by the central government in Albania and European Union money. And it's just so out of place. If you look at the rest of the village around that, it's a very, very poor village. But there's 450 teenagers go to that sort of high school type thing. And they come from all the villages around. They walk from all the villages around. And then they come into our program. And the 2 days every week that the program's on after school. And we feed them and we invite them into our Bible classes. Many come, I've seen quite a few come to faith through the Bible classes. It's such a wonderful opportunity. It's as if God just planted that straight beside our building and says, now here's your chance, tell them about my son. In Guatemala, we have a similar sort of move towards teenagers and say, not away from the children, but a teenage ministry has grown through circumstances. It's a country awash with gangs and drugs, and we're trying to keep the teenagers who maybe come through our program as children, but they get to an age where they, you know, it's not cool to be with the wee ones any longer. There's other attractions like girls and drugs and gangs, and we try to keep them with us as long as we can. And we've started El Refugios, or refuges, youth clubs, I suppose we could call them, and they can come in, they can play pool, table soccer, eat, or study the Bible. We have a Life in Christ course, boys and girls. And we have Bible studies in one of our programs in Duenas every Saturday night between 4:30 and 6:00. We have 100 plus teenagers come to study the Bible in Duenas, in our refuge there. And we've seen many come to faith. And that's a youth rally. And 5 young lads who accepted Christ that night. And that's Oscar, one kneeling in the front there. He's one of our youth, our refuge leaders, our youth leaders, and he's praying with them as they accept Christ. And say everyone will be followed up and documented and efforts made to disciple them. And that's what we're doing. We've recently introduced safe play areas. And I'm showing you this because it'll relate to a little video that we're going to show just at the end. That's our Pasahawk program, just the building in the background. The first time I went to Pasahawk in 2012, that area is now concrete football pitch, was a mud patch, mud and water, and the young kids were playing football through it, and the ball would go over the side and it went way down into a wheat cornfield or a maize field or something, and it took ages to get it back. So we've built these. Well, we've 2 or 3 of them on the go now. We hope to have one in every one of our Guatemalan programs. And it's just a safe play area, and it's fenced in so that they're safe and the ball doesn't career away down the hillside. They can play football or basketball. Or we have a playground in Chicol. That's just a week or so ago that was built. and it's safe play areas for kids to keep them safe and to keep them in relationship with us as long as possible. And if I just take you back to that one, that was a doctor from Canada gave us the money to build the first one. He just wrote us a check for whatever it was. Pat Jarbo, it says there, "An hombre que amo a Guatemala," a man who loves Guatemala. So the heart of what we do is our sponsorship program. We call it Adopt the Child, but it's spiritual adoption. It's a chance for you to sponsor a child and spiritually adopt that child into your family. Commit to pray for them. Commit to pay for them to get fed, to help them in whatever way you feel you can. And that's that little boy, Julio, that we sponsored again. That was 2015 when I last visited. And that's the family on the right-hand side. And that's a verse I like in connection with our sponsorship that explains why we do it. "I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." 1 Corinthians 3:6. Sponsorship is a chance for you to plant the seed of the gospel into a child's life, into a family's life, into a community's life, and water that with your prayers, your interest, maybe your letters. You can visit, that's possible. We send teams of sponsors out to both countries every year to visit their children, and God will give an increase. And we've seen that magnificently over 30 years of ministry in Guatemala and 20 years of ministry in Albania. So you all know the parable of the Good Samaritan, a lawyer, an expert in the law. A Pharisee asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The most important question anybody can ask. And Jesus said to him, "Well, you're the lawyer. You know the law. You tell me." And the Pharisee said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "That is right. Do that and you will live." Well, of course, that's right. If you do that, you will live. Because that means keeping the law perfectly. And you know and I know that can't be done. And that's why Jesus came. And that Pharisee knew that, but he thought he kept the law perfectly, but he only kept the outward appearance of the law, but not inwardly in his heart. And he was far from perfect, and he couldn't possibly keep the law. But he didn't want to go down that road with Jesus because he knew that was an argument he wouldn't win. So he tried to deflect Jesus, and he says, "Who is my neighbor?" He tried to put him on to another conversation and get away from that conversation that was coming. And Jesus told the story of a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a Jew who fell among thieves and robbers and was left bleeding and dying at the side of the road. Two religious men came along, one a priest, one a Levite. Both crossed over the road, both passed on by, both done nothing, both took no action. Then a Samaritan came along. Now, if anybody had a reason to pass on by, it was a Samaritan, because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. And that's a bit of an understatement, because the Jews looked down on the Samaritans as almost as a lower form of life. Those who had turned their backs on their Jewishness, their Jewish history, their Jewish heritage, their Jewish religion, they'd intermarried with the pagan nations surrounding Israel, and they had turned their backs on their Jewishness, and the Jews loathed them for that, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews much either. So this Samaritan would have probably thought to himself, you know, if this was the other way around, it was me lying on the ground, this Jew wouldn't have helped me. He didn't do what was expected. He didn't pass on by like the other two guys had done. He stopped, he poured on oil, he poured on wine, he bandaged his wounds, he put him on his donkey, he took him to an inn, and he even agreed to pay for his aftercare if that was necessary. And Jesus said, "Who was a neighbour to the man who fell among thieves?" And the Pharisee couldn't even bring himself to use the word Samaritan. He just said, "He or the one who had mercy on him, he or the one who had compassion on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So we're called to go and do likewise. But what's Jesus teaching us here? Well, there's three quick things I want you to see. The first thing is he's redefining who our neighbour is. It's not just the guy in the house beside us, or the lady across the road, or somebody around the corner, or the same village, or the same town, or the same city. It's anybody that needs our help, anybody who's in need. That's our neighbour. He's also teaching us the Christian way of life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know that's not possible, and that's why Jesus came, to bridge that gap between what was possible and what was impossible. And then love your neighbour as yourself. But there's a third thing I want you to see. When Martin Luther preached this passage, he preached that the Good Samaritan was Jesus. Now, I'm not sure about that personally. Maybe, maybe not. But it may have just been a parable about an act of human kindness and where to go and do likewise. But I do see a wonderful picture here of what Jesus did when he reached out to sinful mankind. Just imagine the injured Jew lying at the side of the road as you and me, slowly dying, totally unable to help ourselves. Isn't that the picture now of mankind in its sinful, fallen state, unable to rescue itself by its own efforts, helpless spiritually, physically dying because of our sin? Going to church every week doesn't save us, though it's a good thing to do. Sitting in a church committee, that doesn't save us, though it's a good thing to do. Giving regularly to charity or overseas mission, even sponsoring a child, that doesn't do it. The only thing that does it is Christ dying on that cross for us. And that's the picture that we see in this parable. Along came the Good Samaritan. Lying at his feet was his enemy, a Jew. They loathed each other. He didn't pass on by, he stopped, he helped. We were the enemies of God, Romans 5 tells us that. We were the enemies of God when he sent Jesus. But he still sent him even though we were his enemies. And he stretched out his arms on that cross and died so that we might live. He did that for you. He did that for me. And he did it for the children I've shown you in Albania and Guatemala, for their families, for their communities, for the nations I've shown you. He did that for them as well. Brothers and sisters, I'm very close to finish now. I just want to introduce you to some of your neighbours. They need your help. Will you help them? Will you help us to help them? Will you help us feed them? Will you help us give them medical care? Will you help us take the gospel to them? This is Esther Abigail. I'm not going to pronounce the rest. She's from Guatemala. She's age 7. Angel, age 6, from Guatemala. Alexandra Hoja, age 3, from Albania. Frigley, age 4, from Albania. Elder David, Luis Toy, age 5, from Guatemala. They all need sponsors, and they're on that table at the back, not literally, but the child packs and their information's on the tables. They're available for sponsorship. You can sponsor tonight. It takes about 4 minutes, 5 minutes to fill a form in, and sponsor a child. You can do that tonight in very little time. Or Alejandra Abigail from Guatemala, age 5. These are your neighbours. Will you help them? Will you help us to help them? So how can you help? Well, you can sponsor individually or as a group. If you don't feel you can do it on your own, 2 or 3 you get together, maybe more, and do it as a group and sponsor a child and spread the cost that way. Sponsor an older child. We have lots of teenagers that we find it very difficult to get sponsors for. They won't be on the program much longer because they're teenagers and they'll leave the program, but you can sponsor an older child, and in that way you're not committed just for so long. Well, you're not actually committed for any length of time. You sponsor for as long as you want. You sponsor for as long as you're able. That's up to you. Kids helping kids. If you have Sunday school, could they sponsor as a project? We have lots of Sunday schools do that. Or could your youth group sponsor? Men's group, women's group, any group in the church, or even the church as a whole. We have lots of groups and churches sponsor as bodies. If you're medically qualified, speak to us at the end. We can take your details. And if you're interested in going to one of our teams from the UK and Ireland to Albania for a week, week and a half, most years, we'll take your details and we'll keep them. And then if an opportunity arises, we'll give you a call and see if you're still interested. Or you can give a one-off donation. There's envelopes there on the table at the back. You can give a one-off donation and you can gift aid that if you're a taxpayer. Or donate monthly. There's standing order forms as well where you can donate monthly if you don't want a sponsor but just want to give something every month. You can do that with standing order. Again, you can gift aid that. And we have all the necessary forms to do that. Or prayer. There's a sheet there for prayer. You can receive the ministry's monthly prayer letter. I would value your prayers. It's last on that list, but it's not least because it's holding up everything else. You can hold us up in prayer and you can sign up for that and we'll send you that once a month and it gives you a prayer point every day and you can pray for us. I would really, really value that for it. There's also a form there where you can sign up. If you want to go home and think about sponsorship, pray about it, maybe talk to your husband, to your wife or whoever, before doing it, you can sign up and I'll give you a ring in about a week and we can discuss it a little bit further and you can ask more questions. No pressure, which is pretty hard for an ex-salesman to not apply pressure, but honestly, there'll be none. And so we use your money wisely. We work very hard to make sure that no more than 10% of sponsorship money is used up in administration. 90% every month is sent to Guatemala and Albania. And we work very hard to make sure that no more than 10% is used up in administration. And there's a lot of administration costs in a sponsorship program, and that's a necessary evil. But say we work very hard to make sure they don't exceed 10%. You can check that out. We're a registered charity in Inverness, and you can access our accounts. And if you ask for them, we have to give you them by law, and you can check that out. So how much does it cost to change a child's life? It's £18 per month, and it's about the price of a cup of coffee, a can of Coke, or a bag of crisps a day to change a child's life. It might even change your own, changed our life. When we sponsored, we were never expecting what came our way. So will you help us change the world one child at a time? If anybody wants to ask any questions, then I'm going to show a wee quick video, which is about a minute and a half, and then that's me done. Anybody want to ask any questions? Or you can, when we're around at the end, you can ask then.
We'll let them ask
during the Q&A. Yeah, that'll do. Keith's going to run a wee video, and that's finished.